The sermon text today is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. Jesus, of course, is speaking to his disciples. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which we have been looking at all summer long, one little piece at a time. Here we are in the middle of chapter 6. "And when you pray," Jesus says, "do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for the gift of prayer, the ability we have to communicate with you and to know your presence in our spirits, in our midst. Help us, Lord, to know your presence through the reading and reflection of your word, that we might see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly every day. We give you thanks for this passage and pray that you would move among us as we reflect on it together in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house with you this day. It's good to see familiar faces who visit us every so often. It's good to see regular faces who visit us very often. This is good to be in the Lord's house with you all this day. And as we begin thinking about this passage of Scripture from Matthew 6, what Jesus teaches, so famously called the Lord's Prayer, I would like your help with today's sermon. I would like you to help me think about prayer. We're going through all of the Sermon on the Mount, one portion at a time, and it just happens that this portion is focusing on something that we do fairly often, together anyway. We pray together very often, and if you're a regular here, you might have noticed there's one difference in our order of worship today from how we normally have our routine of worship services. Normally, we have a time of corporate prayer where we all come before the Lord and we stand and we pray before God about all the concerns that are on our hearts. And that usually happens before the sermon, before the special music, before, you know, after the offering. It's kind of in the normal slot. But today, it falls at the end of the service, and that's on purpose because we're thinking about prayer in Matthew 6. We're reflecting on it now, and we're thinking about the Lord's Prayer and how we should pray. It's only fitting that we should then pray at the end of the service. That's the reason for the change today. So engage with me in this conversation about prayer. We're thinking about how to do our acts of righteousness. That's what all of Matthew 6 is about, this middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 6 is all about how to do our acts of righteousness, the things that religious people do, without drawing attention to ourselves. First, it was how to give to the needy without making a spectacle of it. Today it's about how to pray without making a spectacle of yourself. Next week it'll be about how to fast, how to abstain from food for a season without making yourself look so terrible that people wonder what's going on with you. How do we pray without drawing attention to ourselves? There's a contrast Jesus draws between the hypocrites, the people who do all this stuff to be seen by others, and God, who is not seen. He makes it very clear in this passage, and will again next week. God is unseen, and yet the hypocrites are those who just want to be seen. So, I'd like your help. What is prayer, anyway? I'm not looking for you to just sit there and wait for me to give you the answer. Speak out. Respond to me. This is your chance. What is prayer? Communication with God. Yes. Thank you, Margaret. A chance to give thanks. Very good. Thank you, Scott. A heart-to-heart talk. I like that, Rosemary. A heart-to-heart talk. Yeah. It gives us, I'm repeating so everyone can hear, just so you know. It gives us an opportunity to intercede for others. Yes. Yes. It's about worship. It's a form of worship. It's a way that we can worship. Yeah. Sorry, Maggie? To ask for forgiveness. Yeah. Right. How else can we ask for forgiveness outside of the context of some kind of prayer, whatever form it might look like? Yeah. Very good. Prayer is lots of things, right? We go about it in lots of different ways. We practice it in lots of ways. We do it at different times. Another question. What actually happens when people pray? What? I'm not asking, you know, the form of it. You kneel or you bow your head or you close your eyes. Not those kinds of things. But what actually takes place when people pray? So it's communication between you and God. Great. How does that work anyway? What actually happens? Linda, it gives you a sense of calm. Yeah, calm, peace. God hears us. Wow. And God answers. He hears us and responds. This is really significant stuff, right? How lightly do we take prayer sometimes? You know, we pray for this, that, and the other, but when we pray, God listens. And He responds with giving peace and calm and answering our prayers somehow. Wow. What else happens? This is good. What else happens when people pray? We align, is that what he said? Align ourselves with Him. Yeah. We're the ones who change sometimes. Well, hopefully a lot of the time. We're the ones who get Him on board with what God's doing. I like that. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we don't know how to pray with words, so the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's where we find that peace. Yeah. Very good. Very good. We give God our undivided attention when we pray. Wow. Mm-hmm. Prayer acknowledges the power of God. And it acknowledges our lack of power, right? In many cases, we find ourselves unable to do something about the world that we live in or our relationships or situations, and we need divine intervention, so to speak. Yeah? Yeah. Sorry, Kim. Nobody's perfect. What can we say? It breaks down barriers. And God is the only one that we all have that we can all go to and make everything known. The best listener that there possibly could be. I'm sort of summarizing, Annie, right? Yeah. Prayer is a really powerful experience if we stop to think about it. A couple of other questions about sort of the negative side of the issue. What are some of the misuses of prayer? Because it can be misused, right? Selfish stuff? Like what? Ah, yes. Give me. Like we're... Nobody in here is 6 years old, right? Like we're six-year-olds who just want stuff. Yeah. Can be misused that way for selfish ends. What else? Okay, good. Thank you, Leslie. Yeah, a lot of our prayers can focus on needs and requests and things and not so much on the Thanksgiving side. Maybe we should pray just by being thankful sometimes. This is good. Tara? Ooh. Wow. Yeah. Sometimes, did you catch this? We can pray and call it fixed when sometimes we need to actually take action in addition to the praying. We need to meet needs somehow with our own hands, with our own resources. That's, yeah. Yikes. Yeah. Prayer can become very routine and mechanical. And I remember when I was growing up, my parents had a devil of a time, if I can say that, of getting my brother and me to pray around the dinner table. We'd all take turns. You know, one day it was mom's turn, next time it would be mine or whatever. And for years and years and years, we had the same, like, two-sentence prayer. Let's see if I can remember it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day and thank you for the food that mom made. Amen. Done. Then we could get, that's the most they could get either of us to say. It was... They probably felt really frustrated by that. But it's kind of funny to me now. Anyway, but yes, prayer can become awfully routine. And when it becomes routine, maybe it has less meaning for us and maybe for God too. Maybe. Yikes. Sometimes we try to bargain with God. And I take it the way you're saying it, that's a bad thing. Yeah. Right. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours somehow. Whatever that means. Yeah. Sometimes we do that. Tara? Ooh. Prayer can be a weapon? Oh, man. Yeah. Oh, Lord, please convict so-and-so. Not even so-and-so. I'm not going to name any names. Have you ever heard this done? Don't want to point anybody out, but you know there's someone in this church who's not doing what they should. They're sinning. Oh, Lord, convict them. And they're sitting right next to you. It can be used as a weapon. Sure can. It's not healthy. Yeah. There's a lot to think about when it comes to prayer. It's not something that we should just take for granted. One final question before we return to Matthew 6. What, and this is fair, and you might not feel comfortable answering this, but it's fair if you can answer it, and if you are brave enough to, that's all right. I'd appreciate that. What are some of your doubts or questions about prayer? Do you ever doubt something in the sphere of prayer? Or wonder? Or worry? Or fear? Yeah. 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 God says, don't test me, and yet as a child, you did. Yeah. Why do these things happen? I think that's a really common thing that a lot of us ask at many points in our lives, not just when we're eight. But one of the questions about prayer, I guess, could be how effective is it in answering those kinds of existential things? Why am I suffering this way? Why is my life this way? Why are you letting things happen to me this way, God? And we wonder, is it okay to ask those kinds of things? I mean, it's okay as an 8-year-old, right? But maybe not as an adult. Maybe it is. Good. What other doubts or questions do you have about prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. How long do we pray for stuff? How often? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's a good question. Yeah. 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 Right. Thank you for that. Waiting for answers to prayer can take a long time. And it makes you wonder, in the meantime, what's this all about? Is it really taking? Is it really effective? God's answer sometimes comes a lot later than we want it to. Yeah. It comes in a different way than we expect. Tara? Yeah, Shannon says sometimes, she spoke toward the back, so I'll repeat what she said. I think you heard Tara. Sometimes prayer feels like a more cathartic experience for us than maybe it does any good for God. If he already knows, as Jesus says here, your Father already knows what you need before you ask him, what good is it to tell him what we need? I mean, he already knows. It's not like he's going to say, oh yeah, I forgot that so-and-so is having surgery on Tuesday. My calendar's kind of busy, but I'll squeeze it in, you know, that kind of a thing. No, he already knows all this stuff, so maybe prayer is more for us than for God, in a sense. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. How can God keep it all straight? I mean, there are something like 7 billion people on the planet today, and it's in the neighborhood of 2 or 3 billion, about a third of the world's population are Christians. Which says we kind of have a lot of work to do yet, right? But still, say he has 2 or 3 billion people chiming in, sending him emails. Can you keep up with all of those at one? How is that possible? And yet somehow, lots of post-it notes. That would be, I would like to see a picture of God's desk. That would be pretty fun. Yes, what's that? Yeah. How does God respond to people who don't really believe in him, but find themselves at a low valley point in their lives? They're down and out, and they pray to God, and they don't have any intention of following up afterwards, going to church or reading the Bible or doing anything after. It's just kind of a, I need help right now. How does God respond to that? That's a good question. I imagine he responds in lots of different ways. Sometimes he answers, sometimes he maybe doesn't. Would they be able to hear it if he does answer? Interesting. Yeah? Prayer is a really complicated topic. It's something that we need to kind of slow down and think about. So I'm glad that we've taken a few minutes here to think about issues around prayer. And maybe this conversation has sparked some more thinking in your own mind. And if so, that's great. Keep up the conversation. Keep dialoguing with me or with others. Because prayer is not something that should just be automatic and routine and rote. It needs to be something handled very, very delicately. Like all of the pieces of our worship lives, all the pieces of our discipleship lives need to be handled very delicately and very carefully, that we make sure that we're doing things the way that we should. In Matthew 6, Jesus describes for us how we should pray, and he gives us a couple of wonderful illustrations about how we are tempted to misuse prayer. And as I reflect on this passage, I see him pointing out one major idea, that our prayer lives should spring up out of an active, growing, healthy relationship with God. And the emphasis is on the word relationship. Our prayer lives are an outworking of our relationship with God. The relationship is of primary importance. Praying is engaging in that growth. Praying is a way of deepening that relationship with God. Prayer ultimately is a relational activity. It's not separate from relationship with God. It's intimately related to how we grow in our relationship with God. The one to whom we pray, as Jesus describes it here, is God the Father. And that language is really important. God the Father. There are many Christians who feel kind of uncomfortable with the language Father because it might offend someone or go some other direction. I understand that. But it's important that we maintain this kind of personal language because it points to a very important relationship between us and God. It's loaded language, but it means something. Imagine in your mind's eye the best possible father in the world. Maybe your own father. Or maybe someone else's father if yours wasn't the best. Or maybe a TV character who portrays a father pretty well, although we know that TV characters don't always act the way they should in real life. You know what I mean? The news these days. Anyhow, imagine the best possible father you can and multiply it by infinity. This is God the Father that we're talking about. The one who is so loving and desires to be in relationship with us so much. This is the creator of the universe, the one who made all that there is, and there is kind of a lot. This planet and all of the 7 billion people on it through the course of our human history, and we are on one little tiny rock orbiting one tiny little star in our section of this galaxy. We live in our little solar system where there are sort of 8, maybe 9 planets that orbit this one little star. And lots of little meteors and things. And there's lots of space out there. But this is just one. The thing that gives us light and life and energy is just one little star out of millions of stars in our galaxy. And our galaxy is just one of millions and millions of galaxies that are out there. And God made it all. The God of the universe hears our prayers and wants to be in loving relationship with us. Wow. Prayer is a relational activity with this God. So often we misuse prayer. People are always tempted to misuse prayer in a couple of different ways that Jesus outlines here in Matthew 6. In one sense, we often pretend to be righteous. He says, watch out for those hypocrites who pray publicly so others see them. In the previous passage, he said, watch out for the hypocrites who give to the poor so others can see them. It's so others can see them that's the problem. Watch out for the people who post scripture things on their Facebook pages so others can see them. These things aren't bad to do. Giving to the poor and praying and fasting and posting scripture on Facebook. These aren't bad things to do, but if you're doing it so others see just how good of a person you are, that's the issue. It reveals the wrong motive. It's not about building a relationship with God anymore. It's about being built up in your own ego And the second temptation Jesus identifies is the temptation for us to force God's hand. Watch out for those people who just babble and babble and babble. They think by their many words that they will hear, that God will hear them. If we just pray enough, God will answer our needs and meet what we want. Give us what we want. Oh Lord, heal this person. Oh Lord, give me a job. Lord, help me find a parking space. Anybody? Oh Lord, make this election go the right way. Anybody? Oh Lord, bring an end to this law. Make me happy, successful, or rich. Just listen to me and then do what I ask. Most of these things that we end up asking for are okay to ask for, except maybe the parking space thing, you know. Exercise is not bad. In any case, most of these things are okay to ask for. But the motives and attitudes that we have when we pray make all the difference in the world. If we're focused on the things of this world, then again, we're neglecting to grow in relationship with God. So Jesus answers these two misuses of prayer by giving us a model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Many people will call it the disciples' prayer because it's really for us to pray. It's not what Jesus should pray. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's what we should pray, the disciples' prayer. And what's fascinating about this prayer to me is how deeply relational it is. It's not about the things that we normally pray for. The sick, the grieving, traveling mercies, whatever those are, politics, yada, yada, yada. It's not in the Lord's Prayer. None of those things are there. It's not there. If we listen carefully to this prayer, our prayer lives could be transformed. And at the close of this service, after we reflect on the Lord's Prayer together, Geraldine will come and lead us in our normal time of prayer. No pressure. But it'll be fine. But at the end of her prayer time, I've asked her to lead us in saying the Lord's Prayer, praying the Lord's Prayer together. It'll be up on the screen. Don't worry, you don't have to memorize it between now and then. And so we'll all know whether to use debts or trespasses and all this stuff. So it's going to be debts, don't worry. But that's coming up. So think about this as we prepare to pray together. This Lord's Prayer is remarkable in how it's balanced. It's not slanted one direction or the other. There are, in Matthew's telling of it, which is the fullest telling of it that we have in Scripture, there are six sort of phrases, six clauses that Jesus lays out in the Lord's Prayer. And half of them are about praising God for who God is. And the other half are about asking God to do something in the world. And what we're asking for are really meaningful things. There's praise on the one hand, and there's petition on the other. To begin the praising section, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is an old English word that we don't use very much anymore. It just means holy, set apart, different, separate, somehow higher than. Hallowed be your name. When we pray that, we're not asking God to make his name holy, to make his name set apart, to lift himself up above others. We're recognizing that he is holy. And when we pray this phrase, hallowed be your name, we are actually making his name holy in our lives and in our experience. By saying hallowed be your name, it's not a magical incantation, not what I mean. But by acknowledging his name as hallowed, we're actually making his name hallowed. We're making his name holy in our lives. There is something effective, effectual about the words that we use when we pray. Second is your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. We who believe in Jesus are citizens of the kingdom of God already. One of the things, the basic thing that Jesus came proclaiming is that the kingdom of God is at hand. This was the gist of his preaching message. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's even within you, he said at a different time. The kingdom of God is here and we live as citizens of it. And yet he instructs us to pray May your kingdom come. It's not yet finished. It's already here, but it's not yet complete. We live in the kingdom of God now, but we yearn for it to be completed, for it to be consummated. And again, we're not just praying that it would happen, that Jesus would return at the end of the age and that everything would be made right in His glory. But when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are actually acknowledging that He is King. And we are praising Him for being King of the universe. "Your kingdom come" means nothing if we don't believe and communicate to Him that we believe that He is King. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done on earth, meaning in my life, in your life, in our congregation's life, in our community's life, in our state's life, in our nation's life, in the life of our world. Your will be done. And when we say "Your will be done," what we are doing is laying down our will. This is what somebody said earlier, I think. We lay down our desires and our urges and our wishes and take on God's will. May your will be done in my life. We are recognizing that the goodness and righteousness of God is meant to be carried through in our lives. That God's goodness and righteousness is to take root in us. Therefore, God is good and ultimately right. The first half of the Lord's Prayer is all about praising God for who God is. And then the second half lists our petitions, but again, it's not normally what we ask for. "Give us today our daily bread." The word "daily" here is really interesting because, the New Testament was written in Greek, and we always are interested in Greek, right? Maybe you're not, but I am. And one of the things that stood out to me in my reading on this passage is that the word "daily," "give us this day our daily bread," is a unique Greek word. It's made up. It's invented by the authors of the Bible and early Christians. It does not exist in any other ancient Greek literature. It's only in the Bible and in later church writings. Daily, this idea of daily. And the best we can figure is that it just means a constant reliance on God for His provision. "Give us this day our daily bread," meaning the next meal you eat. "Give us this day our Sunday lunch." "Give us Monday's breakfast." It reminds us of our constant reliance on God for everything that we have. It shows us our dependence on the Lord. "Give us this day our daily bread," everything we eat. There's nothing more basic to human life than eating and breathing, I guess. We don't have to think too much about breathing, but we do have to think about food. "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Debts. Different English translations will say sins or trespasses, and this is where we always get tripped up. Tara and I sing in a few different choirs, and one of the choirs sings at an Episcopal church over in Bay City, and every so often we'll sing in a service where they'll recite the Lord's Prayer, and I don't, for the life of me, remember which one they want to use from one concert to the next, and so when it comes to this point, I just kind of mumble until I hear what word they use. You know how it goes, right? If you're visiting a church and you don't know what they're going to say, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses." Yes, that's the one we're using today. You just have to wait. They all translate the same Greek word. I prefer debts because the Greek word is about owing God something. It's a word that you would use if you owed somebody $100. It's related to that word anyway. It's about a debt that is owed. And the debt that we owe God is great because of our sinfulness. Because of the sins we have committed against Him, we owe Him a tremendous debt. So many parables that Jesus teaches in the New Testament describe to us just how great those debts are, the penalty of our sins. But the good news of the gospel is that God forgives us of our sins. when we ask Him. He forgives us of our sins. You see, it's relational. It's not just that He wipes the sins away. It's that He forgives us and draws us back into relationship with Him. And yet there is a strange kind of dependence in this forgiveness bit. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus expanded on that at the end of this passage, verses 14 and 15. There's something about God forgiving us and us forgiving other people, and those have to happen at sort of the same time, or else they don't happen, neither of them. If we don't forgive other people, God doesn't forgive us. And if we do, He does. And they're strangely intertwined with each other. It's relational. And if our relationships with each other are not right, then our relationship with God is not right. This is why church life and relationships within this body of believers are so important. We need to be at peace with each other if we are to be at peace with God. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Two clauses that have the same meaning. It's a request that God would keep us from turning away. A request that God would keep our relationship with Him strong. That God would strengthen us to resist the temptations of this world. That God would equip us with His divine armor to resist the powers of darkness, as we heard read from Ephesians 6. The helmet of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Protect us from the evil one. It is one simple prayer from beginning to end, with two balanced halves, praising God for who He is and petitioning God for the things that we really need. It is a model prayer for us because it points to our need for a healthy relationship with the Lord. And so our prayer lives should spring up out of this active, growing relationship with God. By the way, the final line of the Lord's Prayer that we typically know and recite, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's not in Scripture. It's not there. It's an addition that came pretty soon after Scripture was written in the early days of the church, first century, second century. It shows up in documents going way, way, way back. Christians have said this as the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer for a long time. It is just not original to Scripture. But that's okay. It's still worth saying. So, you know, we'll say it. It's all good. Perhaps this reflection on prayer, this instruction from Jesus, perhaps this points us to rethink how we pray. Individually, in our own relationships with God, and as a church body. Perhaps it makes us rethink how we do things. Do we approach God with a laundry list of needs and desires that we expect Him to meet? Functionally, I'd say yes. Actually, in this church, we do. In your bulletin, you have the prayer cards. You write your list on your prayer requests on them, put them in the offering plate. And the prayer leader gets them, and we read through them, and we list them off before God. Functionally, we do. Think of prayer as sort of a laundry list that we need to take care of. We don't only think of it that way, but that's a large part of how we pray together. Do we think of prayer as walking up to the cosmic vending machine and pushing the right buttons and getting the right thing? If we just pray the right things, we'll get what we want. Do we assume that God should be as concerned about the things that we're concerned about, and so we need to let Him know what we think so He can be all worked up about the recent scandal or issue or problem that we have? Or can we rest in the truth that God, our Father, knows what we need before we ask Him? And if we rest in that truth, maybe our prayer lives would be different. Maybe we would pray differently. Maybe it would be less routine. Maybe it would be less of a laundry list. How should we pray? Not so people can see how good we are. Watch out for the hypocrites. And not so we can force God's hand. Watch out for the people who babble on and on and try to get God to hear them. But we should pray so that our relationship with God grows even deeper and deeper. And we should pray so that our love for God and our love for others, because the two are intertwined, our love for God and others grow more and more genuine with every passing day. If there's one word that describes the Lord's Prayer for me, it's genuine. May our prayers be genuine. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful for this opportunity to know you, to be in relationship with you, to know that you are present with us and hearing us when we pray. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would speak peace to us and comfort and assurance of your love, and that as we prepare to come before you in corporate prayer, as we do each week, that you would align our hearts and our souls and our beings and our bodies with you, that we might be your hands and feet to bring about reconciliation and righteousness in this world, and that the answers to prayer that we so desperately desire would not just be waited upon, but we might be used by you to bring those about. Prepare us even now for this encounter with you in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.